Well, my children will tell you that I have a weakness for nicknames. Could prove this at our house if you were to go to the children's bathroom and see on the back of the door five hooks for five bath towels, and above each hook, a nickname. I'm not going to tell you what the nicknames are. I think my children prefer to think that what happens on Naudain Street stays on Naudain Street. But I do like to give a nickname, and I believe the practice is biblical. You might consider, for example, Abram, the exalted father, so to speak. That was his name, but then God gave him the name Abraham, meaning the father of many. And, of course, it was the perfect nickname for Abraham because he became the father of many nations. His grandson was named Jacob. But after he wrestled with God, they called him Striver, or Israel, if you prefer to use the Hebrew for it, someone who strives with God. Jesus loved to give nicknames as well, particularly to his favored disciples. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus liked to call them the sons of thunder. Or you might think of Simon, whom Jesus called Peter, or, as we say in South Philadelphia, Rocky. It's the kind of nickname it was. And then there was the man whom the apostles called Mr. Encouragement. Barnabas, if you prefer, but that simply means son of encouragement, and he was such a blessing to other people that the apostles wanted to give him that nickname. And I want to speak with you about Barnabas this morning, not so much because of his nickname, although that's part of it, but because of his stewardship. Now, usually when people hear the word stewardship, they mainly think about money. And there are some good reasons for thinking about our stewardship in financial terms. A steward is someone who takes care of someone else's property. Not the owner, you see, but the manager. A good example in the Bible is Joseph serving in Potiphar's house, and his master placed into his care all of his possessions. And that fits our own context rather well, actually, because God is the owner of all that we have, including ourselves. He claims the right to possess everything in the universe. The earth is the Lord's, the scripture says, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. But God has entrusted these things to our care, and that makes us the stewards of creation. This is basic to understanding our place in the world, that God claims ownership and gives to us the responsibility of stewardship. And one of the things that he has placed into our care is money. This must be important to understand and to handle well because Jesus speaks about it so often. It's estimated that as much as 15% of everything that Jesus says in the Gospels pertains to the subject of money. And so it's only natural for us to think of stewardship then in financial terms. And yet, stewardship is much broader. Really, the whole life of kingdom discipleship is a call to stewardship of money, of time, of spiritual gifts. Whatever we have comes from the Lord and is to be used for His glory. And so stewardship is not really simply what we do with our money. It's what we do with everything we have once we give our lives to Christ. How important that is to remember at a time when we've been talking about stewardship, particularly in the context of our capital campaign, which we are seeing as an opportunity for spiritual growth in faith and prayer and stewardship. And when we speak about stewardship, therefore, we need to be clear that it is not just about money, it is really about the whole Christian life. That can be well demonstrated, I think, from the life of Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement. His mother called him Joseph, but his brothers and sisters have called him Barnabas ever since. I want to show you the generous life of this man. I want to mention three aspects of his generosity. This wasn't the outline I started with, but it occurred to me this morning. These three aspects fall into the category of wealth and of words and of witness. Three areas of his generosity. I don't often give you that kind of alliteration, but you can have it this morning. As you consider his example, I want to ask you, are you living the generous life? Or Are you tempted to be a little bit more stingy? Are you still trying to hold on for dear life to everything you have, or are you giving it freely away for Jesus? I think the example of Barnabas challenges us to ask those questions. The first thing almost the Bible tells us about Barnabas, and this is in Acts chapter 4. Let me encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. It's the verse printed in the bulletin, but we actually will need to look at a number of passages this morning, more than usual. And the place to begin is in Acts chapter 4. And here we see Barnabas, generous with his property. Generous with his property. This was common in the early church for people to give generously of their wealth. The first Christians excelled in the grace of giving. And the reason they were so generous to others is not because they were generous by nature, but because God had been so generous to them. The apostles were speaking about that here in chapter 4. They are preaching to the early church, and they are preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, preaching it with power, preaching it in the Spirit, preaching it with grace. And we see the result of that, or at least one of the results, in verse 34. Verse 33 talks about the testimony of the apostles, their witness to Christ. Verse 34 tells us that various ones were those who owned land or houses, the wealthier believers, I suppose, were selling their property and bringing the proceeds of what was sold and laying it at the apostles' feet. That's at the beginning of verse 35. One of the people who gave one of these generous, gospel-centered gifts was Mr. Encouragement himself. Joseph, we are told in verse 36, also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and then it gives a little more information about his background. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. One simple act of worship, which teaches many important principles in the stewardship of property. Here is a voluntary gift, a free and cheerful offering of something that belonged to Barnabas and was free, therefore free for him to dispose of as he pleased, but he determined that he would give it to the Lord. He was not under any compulsion to give. The Bible recognizes his ownership here. It says that it belonged to him, verse 37, not denying the ultimate ownership of God, of course, but recognizing at the human level, here is a man who owns this property. And yet, as an act of spiritual worship, he freely chose to sell the field and give the money to the church. This same choice is open to us. The New Testament speaks about it. It says each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And the Bible uses that principle of cheerful giving to encourage generosity. Right before the apostle speaks of cheerful giving, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's the context in which he encourages and invites cheerful giving. Don't be stingy, the scripture says. Give freely. Give cheerfully. Give, therefore, generously. This property that Barnabas gave so freely was a blessing to the body of Christ. It's mentioned here in verse 35, it was distributed to those in need. It went for the care of the poor of the church to meet other needs within the congregation. And what an important priority that is for our own stewardship, giving to people in need. Giving to people in need around us, giving to people in need in far places, giving so that people in need can continue to be blessed through the ministry of this church. For us here at 10th, that includes feeding the homeless, caring for people with physical disabilities, providing Christian education for young people in the city. It goes beyond our own four walls to include planting churches in city neighborhoods, churches that are committed to ministering to their own communities in mercy. It includes caring for orphans around the world. You see, this kind of giving is following the example of Mr. Encouragement here in the book of Acts. Someone who gave for the love of his brothers and sisters, as well as for the glory of God. Notice as well the way that Barnabas gave this gift, his stewardship of his property. It was put totally at the disposal of the church. And in those days, people did it in a very dramatic way. Once they had sold their property, and this isn't the only example of that, there are a number of people are mentioned in verse 34. We also get something similar in Acts chapter 2. They sold their property and then they laid the proceeds for it at the feet of the apostles. A symbolic gesture, which was a way of saying that this was totally devoted to God and was now to be used by the leaders of the church in whatever way the Holy Spirit led them to use it. Now, usually we don't do things quite so dramatically today. We put our tithes and offerings and other sacrificial gifts into the offering plate. As far as I can remember, no one has ever laid any gifts at my feet. When we give in the context of public worship, we are really communicating the same thing. We are offering our gifts unreservedly to God. As we bring our gifts to the church, as we've done it today and every Sunday, we'll be doing it again on Commitment Sunday, but every Sunday after that, we offer our gifts to the Lord, and as we do, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to help our spiritual leaders then carry out the sacred trust of stewardship of what belongs to God. Now, when we consider the gift that Barnabas gave, I think, as we put his whole life into context, I think we see the influence that his financial stewardship, what he did with his wealth, then had on the rest of his Christian discipleship. I think it's interesting that this detail is brought into the story here. Luke is going to tell us more about Barnabas later in the book of Acts. And here at this point, he has already made it clear that some people brought their property and their proceeds and brought it to the church. He doesn't necessarily need to mention Barnabas by name, but he does so, I think, because he's a skilled story writer. He's crafting his narrative of the life of the early church, and here from the very beginning, he wants us to see the gift that Barnabas made. I think really, at this point, he's told us almost all we need to know about what kind of man Barnabas was and what kind of man he was becoming. Don't you expect, even on the basis of what you see here, that he will be generous in other ways? That the gift of his money really shows the direction of his heart. I mean, show me a person who is selling property outright and giving it to kingdom work. I'll show you a person who's going to make a difference for Jesus Christ in other ways as well. I say that because giving to God brings spiritual joy, true joy. And a joyful person will always be finding more and more ways to serve the Lord. I wonder, have you ever met a person who regretted making a costly gift to kingdom work? Have you ever met someone who said, you know, I feel like I gave too much to the Lord, and I've regretted it ever since? I'd be surprised if you'd met someone like that, because typically sacrificial giving brings lasting satisfaction, true joy, not because simply because of what God does with the gift, but because of what he does in the life of the giver. Giving brings joy. I also think it helps us grow in our love for God. I say this on the basis of what Jesus said about earthly and heavenly treasure. Jesus said this, it's very familiar, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's from Matthew chapter 6. It's one of those statements that's very familiar to many Christian people, maybe even to some people outside the church, and so familiar that people tend to think that they pretty much understand what it means already. In this case, though, I think it's one of those statements that's so familiar that you may not understand it quite as well as you thought you did. I say that because usually people get this statement backwards. So they know what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But what they hear is this, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. In other words, giving comes from the heart, and you will invest your treasure in whatever you love. And so if anyone wants to know what you really love, all you have to do is look at your bank account. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You know, Jesus actually said it the other way around. That's all true, true as far as it goes. It's certainly true of things that Jesus says in other places. But here he says it the other way around. What you choose to invest your treasure in is really a way of teaching your heart what to love. It may well be true that you give to what you love, but it's also true that giving to something makes you love it all the more. We certainly see that in human relationships. It is the very gifts that we give to one another that actually strengthen those relationships. There's joy in the heart in that kind of giving. It's true, your heart will follow your gift. It's not just that your gift will follow your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if that's true, it shows you why it's so important to do sacrificial giving for kingdom work. The call of God is to grow in our love for Him. Have you ever wanted to grow in the love of God? Well, here's one of the ways to do it. It's a very practical way. It's simply by investing in kingdom work. That will bring more joy in the Christian life, more love for God, particularly as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us excel in the grace of generous giving. It will lead to joy in the love of God. Barnabas did that, and you see the results in his life. He went beyond generous giving to practice generous living. He started by investing in the work of the church in monetary terms, but as he did that, his heart was growing for kingdom work. The more he gave, the more he wanted to give, and the second thing he gave was the gift of encouragement. This is a gift in the area of his words, the gift of encouragement. Barnabas opened his heart as well as his pocketbook, and out of his loving heart came words of encouragement for fellow sinners who needed to experience the same empowering grace of God that was at work in his own life. Now, we know that Barnabas was Mr. Encouragement because the apostles gave him that nickname, but we also know it from some very important incidents in the life of the early church. You'll see one of them in Acts chapter 9. Let me encourage you to turn there. It's the second place we'll turn this morning. Next chapter 9, you may know, is the story of the Apostle Paul. And in his former life, Paul was actually called Saul. This is another one of those important biblical nicknames. But in that former life, he had been a persecutor of the church. He had hated Christianity. He had been an enemy of the gospel. And yet on his way to Damascus, Paul saw a vision of the risen Christ. He repented of his sin. He gave his life to Christ. He had a call that put him in the place of doing gospel ministry. This was the dramatic experience that the Apostle Paul had on the Damascus Road. But you know, when Christians heard about that, it made them more than a little nervous. I mean, they heard that Paul had given his life to Christ, but they had known him as someone who had persecuted the church. I mean, could that conversion really be trusted, or was it some kind of wicked scheme? You have to remember, this is before anyone had ever heard before of a Damascus Road experience. They were trying to put it into context. And Barnabas was the encourager who brought Paul into the embrace of the church. He encouraged Paul in his new Christian faith. You see that here in chapter 9 at verse 27. Barnabas is the one who brought Paul to the apostles so that he could give his testimony of faith in Christ. See, it was the acceptance of Barnabas that enabled Paul to gain the acceptance of others in the church. Here's a man who can look beyond someone's evil past to believe that, to see the grace that is at work in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas encouraged Paul. He encouraged him to share his testimony. He encouraged Paul to believe that he would be able to serve the Lord. And at the same time, he was encouraging the church not to be afraid of this man, but actually to welcome their former enemy with the arms of gospel love. And of course, this made a lasting difference. I mean, it makes a lasting difference to this day. Because as a result of this encouragement, Paul went and preached the gospel to the nations and wrote all of the letters that we read in the New Testament. I mean, no Barnabas, no Book of Romans, I suppose, humanly speaking. It was his encouragement that made the difference. There's another person that Barnabas encouraged, and that was his cousin. This is another example of his encouraging words. His cousin was a young man by the name of John Mark, sometimes referred to as John or Mark or John Mark in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 13, and you might just turn a few pages ahead to that, Paul and Barnabas set off on their first missionary journey. I'll be saying more about that a little bit later, but John Mark went with them, and we read in verse 13, very unfortunately, that he left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly why he left, but Paul was upset about it. I mean, John Mark really was a deserter. He didn't follow through in his gospel work. He quit even before the going got tough. You can imagine the way Paul would have thought about that. I mean, Paul faced beatings and shipwrecks, and I mean, nothing discouraged him at all in ministry, but here was John Mark, and he left this good gospel work. Later on, Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. I wonder what you would have done if someone had left you in the middle of some important work. Would you be ready to give that person another chance? Well, Barnabas certainly was. And Paul and Barnabas were now talking about their second missionary journey. They were talking about where they would go, who they would take with them. And Barnabas said, well, now what about John Mark? Don't you think we ought to give him another chance? Well, Paul didn't think so. You can see what he thought in chapter 15 of Acts. Chapter 15, verse 38, going back to verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. Well, I think a lot of people would have agreed with Paul that it wasn't best, but Barnabas disagreed with that. He believed that God could still use this young man in ministry. The disagreement became so sharp that eventually the two men had to agree to disagree. They went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas. Now, in the providence of God, you know, God's a great economist. He can take even a bad situation and bring spiritual good from it. It really ended up multiplying ministry. But I think we could still say that Barnabas was right about John Mark and Paul was wrong. I say that not because I've ever read about Barnabas saying to Paul, I told you so, but because I have seen the Apostle Paul testify to the value of John Mark for ministry. I'll just turn there myself. You might if you wanted to, but I'll read you the verse. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's toward the end of Paul's ministry. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Well, I could imagine Barnabas having a little smile on his face when he read that, if he ever did, from the Apostle Paul, because eventually Paul had to admit that he had really underestimated this situation, or underestimated at least what God would do. And it was the encouragement of Barnabas that God used to make the difference. There was a man who did not give up on someone who gave up on ministry, but believed that this man had gifts that God could still use. He kept encouraging him. He gave him another opportunity to serve. He was generous with his encouragement. And as you take even these two examples, and there are a couple of other examples we could draw on, I think they're important examples because here is encouragement for the kind of people that many Christians find it hard to encourage. People who have been opposed to the church. People who have lived an evil lifestyle. People who have let you down in ministry. Barnabas looked at those kind of people and he said, now that's just the person who needs to be encouraged. I think today you would see Barnabas discipling someone who had come out of a lifestyle of sexual sin, or working with people in prison, or helping someone recover from a divorce, or showing some kind of mercy to someone who is having some struggles in life. That's what Mr. Encouragement would do. And as we consider his example, we ought to ask ourselves, who is the person that God is calling me to encourage? It's an important question to ask, I think, because many Christians are a lot more critical than Barnabas. You may have thought before that you would like to be like the Apostle Paul, and sadly, the reality may be that you are, but not in the way that you want to be. Don't you find that some Christians are always finding fault? That we are tempted to look down on people who have made some mistakes in life? That we are slow to welcome outsiders, particularly people who have lived a sinful lifestyle like Paul did? That we are intolerant of someone who doesn't measure up to our standards? I mean, make one mistake and you're finished, like Paul thought John Mark was finished. Instead of seeing what people can become by the grace of God, we just see what they're not and what we think they ought to be. And so I ask you, are you more of a Paul or more of a Barnabas in this respect? A critical Christian or Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Encouragement? Do you see the best in other people? Do you believe in what they can become by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you tend to see the worst in people, thinking they'll never amount to anything more than they already are? I'll tell you what makes the difference. What makes the difference is really understanding the gospel. That's the difference between the critic and the encourager. Because you see, the gospel declares to me that I am forgiven in Christ. That on the basis of his work on the cross, I am fully accepted by God. And now that I am fully accepted by God, I no longer need to act superior to other people to put them down. I understand who I am in Christ. That's enough for me. I don't have to measure myself according to others and put them down in the process of doing it. And at the same time, I am full of hope for what God can do in someone's life. Full of hope for those who are outside of Christ or having a real struggle leading a godly life. I have to be full of hope because I know how much grace God has shown to me even after all the times that I have failed. That gives me now the freedom to encourage others as a totally undeserving person who has nevertheless been accepted by the amazing grace of God. And now that gives me the freedom to accept others in Jesus' name. I think the better we understand the gospel, the more encouraging we will be, and the more that God will be able to use that encouragement to do his work in other people's lives. And we will see people worshiping beside us that we probably thought would never come to Christ. And rather than seeing people fall away from ministry, we will see them coming back to God again and back into service. But that will only happen when a critical spirit is transformed by the grace of God. That's what happened in the life of Barnabas. We may pray for that to happen in our own lives as well. Well, Barnabas was generous in giving his property, generous in giving encouragement, that's wealth and words, but he was also generous in his witness, generous in giving people the gospel. The Bible describes Barnabas, we haven't looked at this verse yet, but it's in the book of Acts, as a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you to turn there because I think it will help us to see this verse and see its context. It's chapter 11, verse 24. Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I mean, we could tell that from all the things we've looked at already, but particularly we should see his faith in the context of his evangelism. He did not keep his faith to himself, but shared it with others. In fact, later the Bible will call Barnabas an apostle. That's one of those men sent out to bear witness to the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see him doing that here. He was sent to Antioch in verse 22 because the people in Jerusalem had heard what God was doing in Antioch. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And you'll see the result at the end of verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. Here is the work of an evangelist, someone generous with the gospel. When you get to chapter 13, Barnabas is commissioned with the Apostle Paul to serve as a missionary. These men are set apart with prayer and fasting and the laying on of hands. They are commissioned to go out into the world with the gospel. And Barnabas did that. He was faithful to that calling. He went to Cyprus and to Iconium and to Lystra and other cities beyond that, preaching the gospel. Wherever he went, he was an encouragement in the full biblical sense of the word, because the word encouragement in this case is also the word for exhortation. This is one of the ways that Barnabas encouraged people, exhorting them to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for the hope of eternal life. And as Barnabas gave the gift of the gospel, people received it unto salvation. I think you see a progression in the life of Barnabas, in the way that he became an evangelist. He first had to give his life to Christ, of course. That's the very beginning, trusting Jesus by faith. And as Barnabas did that, he came to a growing recognition that everything he had really belonged to the Lord. It should be given to the Lord, and he felt led to sell his property and to give it to the church. And then he started using the other gifts that God had given him, in his case, particularly the gift of encouragement, of exhortation. And when the time was right, God commissioned Barnabas to share the gospel, not just in his own place, but in the far places of the world. He really kept giving more and more of himself away until finally his whole life was offered up to God. What began as the stewardship of his finances was really, in the end, the stewardship of his entire life. What an excellent example to follow in our own preparation for serving the Lord. A good place to start is by becoming more generous with our financial resources. Maybe we don't have very much to give, but that's never really mattered to God. He doesn't expect us to give what we don't have, but to be generous with what we do have. It's one of the reasons why tithes and offerings are so important for children. See, it's not just their money they're learning to give away, it's themselves that they are learning to give away. Where they put their treasure is, that's where their hearts will be. This is God's plan for raising missionaries. Then you go beyond that, you start to use whatever spiritual gifts God has given you. For Barnabas, that was the gift of encouragement. We praise the Lord for everyone in the church who has that gift. But there are other gifts as well. Gifts of teaching, of helping, of administration, of discernment. The New Testament lists a wide range of gifts, but whatever your gift happens to be, use it for the glory of God. And as you're doing that, take advantage of every opportunity you have to share your faith. What a wonderful opportunity we have to do that this month. A city-wide, congregation-wide opportunity to give away copies of the New Testament. I wonder, do you have a friend or neighbor or coworker who needs the Word of God? Well, you certainly do. Might you be able to, in the context of your relationship with that person, give an attractive copy of the New Testament? I pray that you are able to do that. It's a wonderful Bible that we've seen already this morning, probably the only New Testament in the history of the world that has a cheesesteak on the back cover. But it's a way of saying, this is for you, Philadelphia. It's the Word of God, and it is offered to you. Maybe you can be one of the generous people that will give the gift of the Word of God. Now, you may say, you think of evangelism, you say, you know, I'm no Barnabas. I'm not the kind of person you send to Antioch to share the gospel with people. But, hey, I say again, God does not expect us to use somebody else's gift of evangelism. All he expects of us is that we will share the gospel the way that he has designed and prepared us to share it. Maybe for you, giving somebody a Bible is a good way to start. Well, as I look at Barnabas, consider his example, I see a man who exercised good stewardship with his entire life, his money, his speech, the precious gift that he had received of the gospel. I happen to think that the pattern of his life is a very familiar pattern because it looks a lot like the life of Jesus. Not just the Son of Encouragement, but the Son of God. Not just Mr. Encouragement, but encouragement incarnate. And we see Jesus doing all of the things that Barnabas did. He's the original, the example that Barnabas was following. Barnabas gave property to kingdom work. Jesus did much more than that. He set aside all of the glories that were his in heaven to come into this world. And when he came into this world, it was not this property or that property that he gave away. It was his own precious lifeblood. That was the gift that he gave to kingdom work. And consider the encouragement of Jesus Christ, all of his words of encouragement, not just words of encouragement, but actions of encouragement. Think of Jesus sitting down with sinners and tax collectors, forgiving prostitutes, spending time with Pharisees of all people, even warning and encouraging and exhorting them. And then all of the encouragement that he gave to his own disciples, they fell into sin. He picked them back up. He commissioned them to go back out and do kingdom work. Think of all the words of encouragement that Jesus gives to us. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, fear not, for I will be with you to the end of the age. How generous Jesus is with his encouragement. And generous with the gospel. Well, what about that? He doesn't just give us the gospel. He is the gospel. His life, his death, his resurrection, that is the good news of the grace of God and how generous Jesus is in sharing that gospel with the world. He's doing it today all over the city in the proclamation of his word. He's doing it all over the world. He's doing it right here. He's offering you freely the gift of eternal life, if only you will trust in him. How generous Jesus is with the gospel. You don't have to be smart enough or rich enough or good enough or old enough or young enough or this race or that race. You don't have to be anything in particular at all. Jesus offers you the free gift of his grace. Let the one who is thirsty come. He says, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You see, when you look at Mr. Encouragement and his life of faithful stewardship, what you are really seeing is the love of Jesus worked out in one man's life. And we should pray that that same love of Jesus will be worked out in our lives. Do not think of stewardship as simply God's way of raising money. It's much more important than that. It's God's way of making us like Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would do this work of grace in our lives, that we would give more and more of ourselves away, and that as we give, you would be making us more like Jesus, who has given everything to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.